Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. As I mentioned before, these chapters 13 to 17 are Jesus' great farewell speech. We might call it a long goodbye. This is the last in that chapter, and it's an offering of prayer. And I would encourage you to think, on whose behalf is that prayer being said? After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, that the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name, them that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. You might have wondered why I was walking around. I wasn't just counting the house, but I was counting to see if there are any children, since I do have a message. So I don't think there are many, but the children who are here, if you would come forward. I have a little story to tell. Yes. And parental units may come as support. Well, what is his name? Cooper. I have a little story to tell you. This past week, I was visiting some of my children, and they live in Seattle, and they're old enough to go to school. And when my oldest grandchild, her name is Grace, was going to school, she saw something very, very strange in the road. Could you guess? You will never guess what it could be. A bear. She was going to school, and she saw a bear in the road. What do you think she did? Yeah, well, she would need protection, I think, if there were a bear in the road. And you know what? She was lucky because she's in high school and she's old enough to drive, so she had protection. But my other grandchildren, who are a little older than you, but they stood out by the bus stop. And for protection, you know who was with them? Like your dad came with you, their dad and their mom stood with them for protection. But here's a funny thing about the story. Turns out the bear needed protection because he bumped into a car. So, yes. So, we pray this day that God and Jesus prays in this story that we will be protected. And we also pray that we will protect all the animals as well in the world. So let's say a little prayer together. Want to hold my hand? Yeah. Dear God, we give you thanks for the life that you give us. We give you thanks that you promise to protect us through your love and your care. We give thanks for Cooper and for all children and all animals, and ask your protection to be with them and with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Cooper. You can go back to see your dad.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Some images last in one's memory, I think, forever. They're not always good ones, but the one I'm thinking of is one that has been with me for 50 years. And it's a good memory. I see it clear as day. I was sitting in the Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago, Illinois, 50 years ago. I was not too far from the cages where the big cats were, and 50 years ago, it wasn't such a pretty sight. Lincoln Park Zoo wasn't that advanced. And it was also quite near the public restrooms. And I was sitting with an old friend of mine, former member of this congregation, James Schrader, of blessed memory, who was with me. We watched an old gentleman emerge from the restrooms. He was disoriented, he was disheveled. But immediately, his protector came, his wife, gathered him up. With care and tenderness, she put him back together, and then arm in arm, guided him on the way. I recall this, what I call an eternal vision, as what we are called to be to one another. Protectors, helpers on the way, helpers for those who are lost. Sometimes those are folks who are most close to us, those who trust us to root them in life, to protect them. Often it's our children. And if not from danger alone, then from the loss of way, the loss of coherence, of identity, of trust, of life. I recalled this vision sitting where else in Seattle? Starbucks. And I'm sitting there, and as I am sitting, I see an adult child take his mother's hand and steadies her off the curb and through the parking lot, her protector. And I'm reminded of the prayers we say for our children, for our elders, for ourselves, the prayers that Jesus say. I remember doing the same thing a number of times for my own mother. And maybe some of you who are older with children feel as I do, that my own children now are inclining to perform that role for me, protector. No hands needed yet for Dad, but I can feel their hearts incline in that direction. As Wordsworth wrote, the father becomes the parent, or the child becomes the father to the man, I think the line goes. This is also always the way with our children. Whether we are parents or not, just like we've had baptisms this last couple of weeks, we all say we will protect them. We will sponsor them. We will guide them. Not just their parents, but all of us say in baptism, we are sponsors and all protectors. We take them by the hand off the curb, standing with them, leading them to the waters, helping them on the way. So I'm in Starbucks in Sammamish, Wisconsin. Sammamish is kind of a northeast suburb of Seattle where my son and grandchildren live and their mom. I'm in the Starbucks because I am so accustomed and acclimated to St. Louis heat and humidity, I'm freezing to death. In Seattle. Now the locals are all walking around in short sleeves and shorts. Me, I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt Over that is my Valpo sweatshirt, and then a blue blazer. And I'm drinking a hot mocha latte. And not only that, I'm sitting alone by myself as close to the fireplace as possible. I joke to myself, I'm amazed that it's on, but I joke to myself that it has been lit for my protection from the cold. No one sits within 20 feet of me. Perhaps for their protection. Some weird dude in a sport coat. And if you're in the Northwest, who wears a sport coat? You don't see him. Who knows what this guy could be up to? Actually, I'm writing a sermon. I'm writing about the community of God. And I'm writing about it, ironically, in a place, Starbucks, whose corporate strategy is to be a community place. The choice of community after home and after work. To be that third place. I do want to ask them the obvious question. What about church? Have they all gathered in this place for their protection? To be one in community, to be safe, to share a curious type of prayer? Are they drawn here to find their way for the day? People are flowing like a flood into Sammamish. It's a hot community. It is that way because it is safe. And my parenthetical note says, read, increasingly wealthy. A safe community, in spite of that black bear that wanders around in my son's neighborhood. Protection from harm and danger and evil, to not be terrorized. It's what we all want and need, protection. We hold our babes in hand, help our elders through the parking lot, and help and called to help all others as well, all others whom the Holy Spirit may put in our way, for whom we are also called to be protectors, to be sponsors, to give hope. And we pray. Jesus' prayer is to protect. You can preach a lot of sermons on this chapter 17, but I'm struck by the prayer that Jesus offers. Father, protect them. Those who have been given to him. Those to whom he has been given. And is there anyone to whom Jesus has not been sent? Do we imagine that Jesus is only praying for the 12, or only those who are present to him in his ministry? Or do we take seriously the concept, the promise of real presence? I will be with you always, all of you, that he is present to us and praying for us this day and every day, praying for you. Protect them, Father. Protect them. And does not this prayer, according to Jesus' own preamble to the prayer, echo God's own purpose, God's own intention? This purpose being this prayer is the essence of God's glory. That we know Jesus has been sent by God, not that his glory comes by his status. Jesus fights against that all along the way. But glory is in the relationship of connection, of protection, of life. Jesus knows this. He knows this is true. It is his role. He also knows he is returning to God. He prays for our protection. And he leaves by way of the cross. Is the cross the fundamental place of prayer and protection? A place designed by the world for maximum terror, maximum exposure, no protection? Are all of our prayers in the end cruciform? Do we take on each time we pray some of the fear and terror of those for whom we pray? And do we promise, as we do with our children who are baptized, in our utterance, to be present with them in their need. Living in Jesus' prayer, not even the worst of the world, not even the worst of ourselves, will overcome and drag us into the hopelessness of loss and isolation and brokenness and fear, all of which descends inevitably into hatred of other, of self, and God. We all long, we hope, we pray for protection, that we might live and help others to live. We take our children, our elders, and all who are run across our hearts and our lives in hand, these others whom the Spirit places in our way, in our care, in our prayers, in our protection. Is this not the glory of God that shines in the heart of Jesus the Christ, for which he prays for us, for our protection? And in the praying, is he not receiving into himself all that we fear, all the desperation? And is he not also recapitulating creation itself to bring life, new life, and calling and empowering those for whom he prays, calling those to him that their life, your life, that their heart, your heart, would live in the center of God's love? Who has held your hand as you come from the womb, out of the baptismal waters, and as we all dodge cars at the end of our sojourn? In this prayer, we know the truth. Jesus is true. Jesus will protect. The cross says that our prayers are answered by Christ's presence with us, that no catastrophe will overcome us. The resurrection underscores the truth and the life and the presence. The truth of the cross, that he bears all death, gives life, and relationship with God is life, and reveals the one who sent him as the only true God, and that those words are true, that God protects, that lies will not win. In truth, Jesus will protect. The prayer is good. The promise is good, even when we cannot protect or will not protect ourselves and others. Jesus is present in prayer, in promise, in forgiveness, gathering us back once again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.